Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
I see a whole lot of talking to Charlie is going to be happening. If you want to talk to Charlie about anything, just email him. He likes to be called at night, you know, especially, you know, after hours. You know, that's his favorite time. So, you know, midnight, if you want his number, we'll put it up on the screen shortly, and you can phone him any time of the day, night, week, whatever. Hey, Charlie? Amen. Okay, Charlie, okay. He really does want you to call him. That's for real. Morning, CLT. It's good to be here. Where are all the students? I didn't see any students there. Oh, here they are. That's right, it was homecoming. And there's students at the back there. When Charlie introduces you, you guys need to make noise. Otherwise, we're all so quiet. You guys need to be the lively ones. You need to bring some life to these old bones of ours. Please. You guys are full of youth. Maybe not so much Blake today, because last night was a late night, right? Hope homecoming was good. Anyway, it's good to be here this morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Marco. I introduce myself every week. I feel pretty weird doing it all the time. My beautiful wife, Kat. I have three children, Alessio, Dino, and Arabella. That's just to give you a bit of insight as to who this crazy person is up here. Out of interest's sake, the gentleman who introduced us in prayer this morning, his name is Tim. And so what you will start to see in CLT, I always forget to start my watch, is more and more people leading prayer, getting involved in just helping us pray before the meeting, because we are in leadership training at the moment, and so we're trying to raise up new people to just take charge of what God is doing here. So you will see new faces. Don't be scared. Don't be shocked. They are part of our body, and people that are stepping up and saying, Lord, use me. Here I am. So this morning, we are continuing our series of history, Heart and Handles. It's week three of the series. The first 2 weeks were 2 weeks ago. Yeah, anyway, that doesn't make any sense. The last 2 weeks were the first 2 weeks. This is the third week. We're going to be looking at the next installment, which is the handles element of this. Week one and week two dealt with history of the church, where we came from, and how we got here, how do we transition well, and then, as Tim mentioned, we set up riverbanks, really important riverbanks. And those riverbanks are to know Christ and to make him known. That's what we exist for as a church. We exist to know Jesus and to make him known to the community that we've been called to, and as you'll see this morning, to a larger area as well. Then last week, Sunday, we looked at our devotions, the heart aspect of who we are as a church. We looked at the early church, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to verse 47. The early church in its formation devoted themselves to certain things. And so if the early church needed to devote themselves to things, then so do we. And those are the four devotions that we touched on last week. A devotion to the Word of God. We will be devoted to God's Word because it is the final authority in our lives. We'll be devoted to fellowship. Not casual relationships, but fellowship, intimate bonds of relationship, working together side by side through thick and through thin. We'll be devoted to the breaking of bread. Not just on a Sunday morning here when we celebrate the crucifixion and ultimately Jesus' resurrection, but we will also break bread in each other's homes. It's about building community with one another. And then lastly, we'll be devoted to prayer. And I said this last week, Sunday, and I think it's important for me to mention it again. We cannot be devoted to prayer unless we are passionate about prayer. So prayer needs to be a passion in our own lives, and it needs to be a passion corporately as well. So that's our devotions as a church. So we've got the handles, we've got devotions. This morning we've got the history, the riverbanks, the devotions, and this morning we're going to be looking at our handles. And the purpose behind this short series is for us to get a grip of, or at least catch the heart of, where God is moving us as a church. It's not exhaustive, it's not meant to be detailed, but it's meant to give us all a sense. And if I've done my job correctly, by the end of today, you should all have a sense of where we're going. Next week, Sunday, we're going to look at being planted into a local church and what that means. And then we're going to kick off a new series after that, which is pretty exciting, but you'll see it next week, Sunday. We'll announce it then. I'm not going to just let you in on that one too soon. The truth is, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just joking. We've got it all worked out, and we'll show you next week. But this morning's about handles. What do I mean by handles? Handles, by definition, is a means to control something. Okay, so essentially what we're talking about when we're speaking about handles is the physical ministries or things that we will do as a church to facilitate what God wants to do. We're not here to control God. And so even though handles are a controlling mechanism, we don't ever control God. What we do is we manage what God has given us, and we use vehicles or things like a Sunday morning meeting to reach people in different ways. And that's what this morning is about. What are those things? And so when you think of handles, generally most people think about these things. Those are pretty cool handles, I've got to say. I mean, they're nice handles on a nice door. Very cool. Amazing, functional. But those aren't the type of handles I want us to think about this morning. The handles that I'm speaking about and the handles I want you to think on this morning look a little bit more like these. That's a lot of handles. Those handles are functional, but they do something really, really important. Does anyone know what those are? Just out of interest sake. Trains. That's right. Who said trains? Okay, Dino, you're clever, bro. Look at you, man. Trains, they're at the back. So some people know about trains. This is what we call a railway signal box. You probably will never see one in your life. They don't exist anymore because now there's computers and servers and switching things. But this thing served a very important role. It was a signal box that housed the mechanism that controlled railway trains moving along a railway line. These things were functional. They served a purpose. Two main jobs that a signal box did. One is it housed the equipment that changed the chains from one track to the other, which means it facilitated movement. So our vehicles as a church facilitate the movement of what God wants to do in our body. So it's a facilitation process. When we do things, it facilitates God's move. The second thing is it provided people called operators or signaling men an opportunity to sit above a railway siding where many trains were operating, and they could see from a high vantage point what was going on. And so it provided a bit of oversight, or what we call measurement. Vehicles in a church, the physical ministries that we deploy in our church, help us to measure what God is doing in our body. And so that's what the purpose of the things that we do as a church are, is to facilitate the move of God and to measure whether we are being effective in what God's called us to or not. But they also do four very, very important things, these signaling stations. I bet you thought you were coming to church. In fact, I'm training you on how to become railway operators this morning. Just so we're all clear, this is a bivocational church. You can leave here with a trade at the end of the day. I'm just kidding. We've got to liven up. Jesus loves it when we laugh and we are joyful. Train drivers can't steer trains. How many of you know that? They don't have wheels that turn, right? Dino, you know that. I see in you a train driver, bro. Trains can't steer themselves. And so train drivers need people to operate levers like these that switch them from one rail to another rail. And like trains can't steer themselves, we as human beings don't have the capacity to steer our own lives, let alone the church, without God leading us. And so the vehicles that we implement as a church have to help us steer ourselves, and we trust that God does the steering. He's the great signalman up there in heaven saying, CLT, this is where you need to go, and this is how you need to get there. But we trust him to move us in the right direction. Amen? The second thing is that when trains start moving fast, or it gets busy on a railway train, the signaling guys, their job is to make sure nobody crashes into each other. And so having vehicles in a church, having physical ministries that we deploy at our disposal, help us keep a grip on what's important when things get fast and when things get busy. This church is going to grow. Amen?
Amen?
It's up to you guys. Invite people, please. Because now we've made that statement, it has to grow. But it will grow. I know it will. I have faith that it will. Not because we want to be a big church, but because that's the kingdom. The kingdom is growing. And so this church will grow, and we will get busier. Believe me, we are going to get busier doing the things of God. And so what's important for us is to establish the important things that we want to do so that when things get fast and momentum increases, we don't lose sight of what's important to us as a church. Train drivers, in order to avoid collisions, need people in the signal box because they need rules and they need procedures. And again, the vehicles, the ministries, help us create a structure in which we operate as a church. And so they're fundamental to our church. And so last week, as we looked at the devotions and how the devotions that the early church devoted themselves to in terms of, you know, the four devotions, the Word of God, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, they spoke primarily to how we get to know God better. So the two riverbanks, knowing Christ and making him known, those devotions really help us to get him know better, get to know God better. These handles that we're going to look at this morning are going to help us understand how we can make Christ known to the world that we've been called to reach. So these are the physical ways we go out there and do what God's called us to do.
Now, what you will notice is that we're going to spend a very little bit of time this morning looking at those actual things, because that's not what's important right now. Because the truth is, I can't tell you where all the ministries will be and what we will be doing 5 years from now, because I don't know it. What I do know is the reason why we do these things, and I think I'd like to spend the majority of our time this morning understanding the importance of why we even do things as a church. Why do churches have programs? Why do churches have meetings? Why do churches get together on Sunday mornings? Can't I just do it at home with my Bible and pray myself? So it's important to understand the heart behind this. And so turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 1. We're going to read in verse 8. Okay, fine, I'll let you know what our new series is. It's about Acts. We're going to go through the book of Acts, okay? I couldn't hold it in anymore. We're going to go through Acts, but not chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're going to hit the highlights through Acts, and interspersed in the book of Acts, we're going to look at kingdom values, devoting ourselves to a kingdom heart. That's what the new series is going to be. But turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. A little bit of context, because it's important. Where we're at in the book of Acts is right at the beginning, because that's what's chapter 1. Anyway, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has been resurrected. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says that Jesus stuck around with his disciples, and he proves himself to not only his disciples, but approximately 500 other witnesses or more, that this is the same Jesus that was on the cross, that was crucified, that was dead, who is now alive. Okay, so it's an opportunity for him to testify to his nature as God, right? But what he also does, and what's interesting in Acts chapter 1 verse 3, is Jesus spends 40 days on this earth teaching about one particular topic. Does anyone know what that topic is? The kingdom of God. He teaches his disciples about the kingdom of God. It was important for him, before he left and goes back to heaven, for all of us as his church to understand how the kingdom of God operates, because his disciples, as amazing as they were, had some really, really, really weird ideas. The first idea that they had was the kingdom of God was going to be a political kingdom or a military-based kingdom. It was going to be a kingdom that was going to defeat the nation of Rome, and that Israel would be on the throne again, and that Romans would be defeated. They didn't know they were Italian and hardcore, but anyway. Mike, right? Anyway, they thought it would be a political kingdom. It wasn't. The other thing that they thought would happen, ultimately, was that this kingdom was going to come now, and so that heaven would be on earth there and then. And so when Jesus comes back, they think, well, we'll be in glory, we'll be with you in heaven. Turns out 2,000 years later, that hasn't happened yet, right? We're still waiting for the kingdom to come, but it's coming. And the other misconception that the Jews had and his disciples had was that this was a message and an opportunity for a nation, not for the world. They thought that salvation was to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. And what we've seen is 2,000 years of Gentile evangelism. That's why we exist today. Because the kingdom of God was going to be bigger than just the nation of Israel. God was bringing us into the inheritance. He was bringing us into the family of God. And so Jesus spends all this time letting his disciples know that it's got nothing to do with it. You've missed the point. Here's the point. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. For you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Just before that, Jesus says, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons. Don't worry about all this other stuff. Here's what you need to know. The kingdom of God will advance through the power of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. By the way, these are the last words that Jesus ever speaks on earth before he goes to heaven. And so they're pretty important. So he corrects his disciples, and in this simple one verse, he unpacks the kingdom of God. And we need to know that. When we start to think of the programs and the ministries we need to have, they need to correlate back to this. And so the three things that Jesus discusses is a method, the way the kingdom of God advances. He discusses the priority or the order in which the kingdom of God advances, and then he says it's a mandate. So in the method, how does the kingdom of God advance? How does it? Does it advance by our ability, our clever nature, the fancy buildings we have, the beautiful pyramids that we build? No. This was a question, guys. How does it advance? It advances through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we'll be witnesses. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers our witness. Jesus was telling us that if we try and build a church without him, it's going to fail, because all you're doing is building a pyramid. And so our job is to invite the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, understand that by his power, we can witness effectively. So the method of our witness is to have God involved in everything we do. not just to create things for the sake of creating things, but to say, Lord, what do you want us to do, and where do you want us to go, and you better be in it, Lord, because if you're in it, then it will work. Amen? The second thing is the priority, the order. He gives them an order. He says, very practically, some really critical things that apply to us as a church today. There is an order in which we minister. Think of a bullseye, a dart, or a bullseye thing, dartboard, whatever. That dartboard. In the middle is the little red dot, the cherry. Around it is a green dot. And then you've got the rest of the board. The target. That's how our gospel, not ours, Jesus' gospel, that's how we as a church ultimately are called to let the gospel move out. Concentric circles, moving away from a center, outwards. So we start with our Jerusalem. That's what Jesus says. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1, verse 10, it actually says that Jesus' crowd, the majority of them, were from Galilee. He doesn't say to them, go back to Galilee and minister to your hometown. He says, minister the gospel and witness the gospel here in Jerusalem. This is where I died, this is where I was crucified, and where I was resurrected. And it starts here in Jerusalem. And so for us, we might come from different places. I know we do. I know there's lots of people that come from different places. But our job is we've been called to this place for such a time as this. And so our job as a church is to reach our Jerusalem, which is Lake Travis. So our first call is to this area here that we are called to. That's where we focus our attention. We don't start with the ends of the earth. We start with Jerusalem. And how many of you know, I don't know if you read it, this city of ours, this sort of Lake Travis area is blowing up, right? I mean, I had no idea when I moved here a year ago. But this area of ours is blowing up. You just have to drive around down 71 to realize how fast things are happening. And God is bringing the nations to us, which is interesting. We don't even have to go far to reach the nations. I know that for most of you in this room, and I mean, this is going to come as a shock, so just brace yourselves. Hold on to your chairs. I know that most of you thought that I was from Lubbock, Texas. But I'm not. I'm actually from South Africa. I know, it's hard to believe, right? Hey? The truth is, I am an example of what God is doing through the nations into this city. And so we don't have far to go to reach the nations, but it starts here. Apple's building a campus in Austin, 15,000 people, right, Jeremy? 15,000 more people coming to Austin. Everyone say amen for the traffic. Hallelujah. But that's amazing for us. It's amazing for the kingdom because people are going to come from somewhere to come here, and we have an opportunity to preach the gospel to them. And then we move out to Judea and Samaria. So first we reach our city. First we reach what God's called us to. This is our primary area of opportunity. And when we do that, right, God gives us a big inheritance. He says, okay, now move out. Go to Judea and Samaria. Do you know that that was one place? It wasn't two different regions. Samaria is not a country. It's a people. Judea is the region. The Samaritans lived in Judea. They came from the Assyrians when they invaded Israel back in the day, Old Testament times. They sent a group of people that were foreigners. They lived amongst the Jews. They were cast out by the Jews. So what Jesus is saying is reach the region. And so for us, it could be our city, the wider city of Austin. But more importantly, don't just cross geographic boundaries, cross cultural boundaries. Jesus wants us as a church to reach people that look nothing like us, that speak a different language to us, that have a different perspective to us. The gospel is not just about all the same people meeting in one room. In fact, what makes the gospel is that all types of people gather around one thing, and that's Jesus, and there is unity. If we want to know how to sort out segregation in this world, the gospel is the answer. There is no segregation in the gospel. There is no better or worse. We're all equal in God's eyes. And so we are called to go to our city, to go to the region that God calls us into, but ultimately cross the cultural boundaries that separate us so easily. And then, when we get that right, God says, go to the nations. So there's a priority and an order, and ultimately it's a mandate. The third thing is it's a mandate. This is not a nice idea. This is not something that Mark thought about this morning when he was doing his Bible study. This is God's command to you and to I. Take Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Add Matthew 28, verse 18, which is the Great Commission. Go now, therefore, into all the nations, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded, and know this, I will be with you until the end of the age. Those two together, Acts 1, verse 8, and the Great Commission, make it clear that this is not an optional extra for our faith. This is the mandate. This is the commission. This is your mission and my mission. is to go and take this gospel and be witnesses. When we witness the gospel, it speaks of three things. It speaks of the person of who Jesus is. You see, when we're witnessing, we're not witnessing about ourselves or our glory or how awesome we are. And I want to urge you to be careful not to do that about this church, because this church is going to blow up. I know it. This church is meaningless without Jesus. So we witness about a person, and his name is Jesus. It's not about names and people and how cool we are. It's about how great he is. We witness about a power. This is the power to change lives, the very power that can set the addict free, like me, who was addicted to crack cocaine and heroin, and God could set me free. That's the power that we witness to. This gospel comes in power. But then we witness about the mandate, that when we bring people into the kingdom, your job doesn't end here just to get saved. It's now about you going and doing what God's done in your life. Take it and multiply. That's the job. And so there comes a promise right at the end of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is promised in other places in the Bible. But ultimately, the ends of the earth speaks of one thing. And in Psalm chapter 2, verse 8 says this. It says, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, and the ends of the earth as your possession." God is interested in the nations. God is interested in the bigger picture. This is big picture thinking for all of us here. See, we can so easily get so absorbed with ourselves. We can become so important to ourselves. And I'm not saying that Jerusalem doesn't matter. It matters to God. But we get Jerusalem. But we've also got to get the regions. But it starts here. But God is interested in the nations, and he will give us the nations as our inheritance. And so when was the last time you prayed for the nations? If you haven't done it, please do it. There's five questions that I want us just to quickly run through for us to understand before we even get to practical ministry what we need to figure out. Ultimately, what do we need to do? Here's the question. What do we need to do to make Jesus known? The answer to that question is quite simple. We have to disciple the nations. That's what we have to do. Disciple the nations. Jesus' last words to us were, "Go be my witnesses." And so that's what we do. We're ascending people. That's what being apostolic in nature means. It means that we send people and we raise up people. We'll get to that just now. But we're ascending people, not a staying people. And so God brings people in. He equips them so that they can go and do the works of the ministry. Now, you might not go to another nation, but you will go somewhere with the gospel. That's what apostolic means. John Wesley says this, and it's so powerful. If the world is not your parish, then your parish has become your world. The truth is, we've been called to everywhere, not just here. The second question is, well, how do we disciple the nations? How do we do it? The answer is quite simple, is we plant New Testament churches or campuses. If it's in the city, maybe it's campuses for us as a church first and then planting churches to the nations. I know that campuses can only work in a specific region close to the church, and from that point onwards, you're planting an independent, autonomous church. That's my approach, at least. But the task here is to plant churches and not just to make converts. We come from a continent, my family's here today as well, we come from a continent where evangelists have been coming there in their droves for decades. And they've been getting people saved in the thousands. Sometimes 50 or 60,000 people are giving their hearts to Jesus. And then you know what happens is the evangelist gets on a plane and he leaves. And then you've got 50,000 sheep without a shepherd. Now praise God for their salvations, but I don't read in the scriptures we've got to go make converts of people. It says we're called to make disciples. And so the only way you can make disciples is through planting churches, because people need a home to go to. They need a community to belong to. They need people to be able to disciple them and pastor them and be a part of something. And so we are a church planting church. You might not think it, you might not believe it right now, but we are going to be. Amen? And so what you should be asking right now this morning is, Lord, what is my role in church planting? If you haven't prayed about it, please pray about it. Because maybe your role is to plant a church. Maybe your role is to support a church plant. Or maybe your role is just to financially support one or pray for one. I think we should all be praying for church plants anyway. Five of them, how many happened? Three this weekend in this city. Praise God. Three new churches in our city. We need more. Maybe one of you sitting here today is the next person to plant a church in the Lake Travis area. And how can we support you to do that? The third thing then is, if it's about planting churches, then how do we plant churches? How is it possible that we can plant churches or even create campuses in our city? We've got to recognize, raise up, and release leaders. That's how we do it, is through leadership. God is interested in leaders. And we've all got a part to play in this. Our job as elders in a church or pastors is to recognize leadership potential and to develop it to the point where that person walks into all that they've got. And here's the key. We don't raise up leaders in the church so that we can keep them in the church. We don't raise up leaders in the church so that we can go to church conferences and say, we've got 55,000 deacons, brother, and 750 million elders on our team. No. We raise up leaders so that we can release them for the works of the ministry. So our job should be to train, equip, and send. Now, not all people will go. Sometimes God will keep the leaders here so we can continue that process, but we should never hold on to people tightly. You can't go anywhere. We've invested so much time in you. What a blessing to be able to raise up leaders and release them to what God's called them to. Jesus saw potential in people. He looked at his 12 disciples. One of them was, we know how that guy went. One of them was already a write-off. But the 11 of them were the worst bunch of people in the world. I mean, if they had to do a psychometric test, they would have said, leave them alone. Do not work with these guys. One of them's a zealot. The other guy's stealing money. The other guy's going to deny you 3 times. Don't work with these guys. There's a better bunch of people. In fact, Craigslist is probably a better place to go find your disciples, Jesus. But yet he saw something in the disciples that they couldn't see in himself. And our job as a church is to see that in people. The broken, the destitute that come in here. There is something in them that just needs to be activated. And leadership will see that and do that in somebody. Jesus sends out the 72 disciples, or the followers, not the disciples. He sends out the 72 to go and be his witnesses. Do you notice that he doesn't go with them? He doesn't go with them and say, okay, I'm going to come with you to make sure you do it right and you represent me well. He says, go and evangelize. He doesn't micromanage. Good leaders release people. And sometimes they'll mess up because we're human, but we walk through that process with them. So if it's about raising up leaders, how do we raise up leaders? That's the next question. And you'll see we're going in order here. It starts right with discipling the nations. Now we're working ourselves back. We raise up leaders through the priesthood of believers. I'm not going to go into that into a lot of detail because we discussed it last week. We raise up leaders here. We raise up leaders through the body of Christ. The Ephesians 4 gifts are prophets, apostles, evangelists, teachers, and pastors are given to the church so that we can equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I want to say this, Church of Lake Travis, that for far too long, not here, specifically, but in the church generally, too few have been doing too much. We have relied on the minority to carry the majority, and that's not the kingdom. The kingdom is all of us working at this. It's not just the pastors that are called to do all the work. It's not just the deacons that are called to do everything. It's all of you and me, all of us together doing this thing. Charlie called for volunteers. That's an example of where we need people to do the work of the ministry. We're not trying to put a guilty conscience on anyone. The fact is, we need volunteers, and people are burning out. You know, and so we need people to put up their hands and say, I'm going to walk this road with you. I might not even like kids, but I'm going to do it. Please don't do it. In fact, if you don't like kids, it will be counterproductive. But the idea is that we're asking you, why? Not because we, you know, are trying to make you feel guilty, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a family. When you need someone done or your kids collected from school, do you go to your mom and say, Mom, you know, I'm so sorry to do this to you. I just hate putting this burden on you. I'm apologizing in advance. Please forgive me, but can you go fetch your kids from school? No. We go, Mom, I need your help. Please go fetch your kids. And your mom doesn't go, you stupid child. Well, maybe. Sorry, I don't know if that's, is that a cuss word in America? I did it last week. I mean, I'm on a roll now anyway. I might as well carry on. Anyway, you get the point. Fifth and last question. How do we get the priesthood? And this is really where it starts, is we get the lost saved. So to get the priesthood, to be able to raise up leaders, to be able to plant New Testament churches, to be able to disciple the nations, starts with this. We have got to get the lost saved. Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus died for people like you and for people like me. He cared enough about us that he would die for us. And so he cares about other people. And our job as a church is to take this gospel and get other people saved. Not because of our power or our strength, but through the Holy Spirit and what Jesus does in their hearts. The devil doesn't mind. In fact, not that he doesn't mind. He's not going to try and stop you from getting to heaven. He can't do that. It's finished. The cross is over. What Jesus did on the cross is done. You are going to heaven. When the moment you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're in there. Okay? But what the devil is trying to do is to stop you from taking other people with you. Okay? But you know what the church has become? Let me tell you, generally speaking, again, and I've got to guard my own heart from becoming like this, so I'm not absolved of this entirely. But what we've become and what we've allowed ourselves to become is a place where we keep the saved saved. That's what we do. We make almost an aquarium out of church. It's a beautiful aquarium. It's got clean glass, and the water's nice and warm, and the coral's beautiful, and the fishes are colorful, and everybody looks amazing behind the glass. And you know, it's just a great place to be right now. You know, we're all in community. It's lovely, and it's nice, and just make sure the lights are right, please. God didn't call you to be a keeper of an aquarium. He called you to be a fisher of men. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, if we're not fishing, then are we following? It sounds harsh, but it's the truth. If you're not fishing, then are you following? Because Jesus loves the lost. Jesus loves the lost so much so that he died for them. And so our job is to be fishers of men, not to just keep each other happy on a Sunday morning and make sure we're all comfortable. It's to go out there and get those lost people saved. And if you aren't fishing, please start fishing. It's really cool. My son loves fishing. Not that kind of fishing, buddy. I see you like all over the place. Yeah, Dad, we're going to go fishing. Oh, yeah. You've got to fish men as well, buddy. So it starts with salvation. It goes to discipleship, and then it's mission. That's the order. Discipleship, salvation, mission. Get people, salvation, discipleship, mission, sorry. Get people saved. Disciple them. Send them on mission. Is anyone excited about that? What our handles aren't, real quick, what our program should never become is just an opportunity for us to compete with the church down the road. We are not in competition with any church in this area, and I'm going to say it from this podium right now. We are not here to compete with other churches. We're all doing the same thing. And in fact, if you are from another church and you're visiting here this morning, I encourage you to come and talk to us because, you know, we want to know where you came from. And, you know, do you feel called here or are you just coming here because, you know, it's lacquer to be here? I'm not sure. You don't know what that word means. It's nice to be here. And we want you here, don't get me wrong. But we've got to learn to leave church as well. And so we don't want to be in competition with other churches. We don't want to take people out of other churches because we've got fancy programs. We're not here to build pyramids. We're here to build a tabernacle. We want the presence of God here and not just things. And so whatever we do, we want it filled with the Spirit, empowered by God, because God's called us to do it. If he doesn't call you to do something and you do it because you're competing with somebody else, it will fail. You see, what we don't often understand is that when churches have got programs or have got things going on, God's given them a vision for that. But we see it and we're like, oh, that's cool. They've got this special, cool, like amazing little shiny thing here. And let's do it here because God wants us to do it. No, it's great that they're doing it and we support them. But we better know that God's given us vision to do whatever it is. Now, the one thing that we're all called to do is get the lost saved. That's for sure. And disciple our people. But how that works out for us might be different to other churches. And that's okay. We don't need to compete. And we should not have what every other church has got unless God gives us vision for it. I don't know if anyone's going to be here anymore after this. Anyway. Thanks, love. My wife said she'll be here. Dino, will you be here? He's already like, I'm not sure. Now we're not going fishing. I don't know about that. So real quick, what could this look like? The table slide, just the one side. So again, this is not what we're going to be doing. So let's not get all excited yet. Okay, I don't know yet. But what could our vehicles as a church look like? Well, we know we've got to get the lost saved, right? And so what things could we do to get the lost saved? We are moving into a new venue. Say hallelujah. It's a permanent space. It's a place for the community. So that's a vehicle that we can deploy to get people saved, right? Because people will come. It's a place we can invite people into. What we've also thought of as a leadership team, Charlie, myself, Crystal, and Catherine, and also, you know, the staff, is we want to host one Sunday per quarter where we do an invite your friends to church Sunday. It will be called an apologetic Sunday. We will ask four questions throughout the year, big questions. What's the meaning of life? Invite your unsaved friends to hear it. You know, why do bad things happen to good people? Get them to come and hear it. You know, what happens when we die? And is the Bible really the truth I mean, how does it stack up to science? Those are questions that everybody's got. I want to know the answer to some of those questions sometimes. And so those are opportunities for us to invite the unsaved into church in a low-pressure environment. We're not going to preach at them. We're going to discuss it from Scripture. The idea, though, is in the quarter, you'll be praying for people that you know need to come to church, and not just praying for them, you'll build community with them in that quarter so that when you do invite them, they're like, cool, I'm going to come and see what you've got to say. We'll do DNA courses, growth tracks, get people integrated into the life of the church. For people that do get saved, we'll teach them what it means to be saved and how important this Great Commission is ultimately. We'll do life groups or small groups, whatever we call them. Those are easier places to invite the lost. And ultimately, what we will do is never stop trying to fish. So that's what we could be doing to get the lost saved. What will we be doing for discipleship? The other side. Well, we've got a new venue, right? Say hallelujah. That's a place for community now, not for getting the lost in, but now we've got a place to teach people, a permanent venue where we can do corporate prayer meetings, where we can do leadership training courses like we're doing this afternoon. If you didn't come last week, you're still invited. Keith, where are you, buddy? Told you you're invited. You are invited to come do leadership training, but then we'll do other ones like hermeneutics or anything, really. I mean, I don't know where God's leading us. At different seasons, we'll feel that there will be different opportunities to train up leaders in different areas. We've got a Wednesday morning men's prayer meeting. Who goes to that? Put your hands up. I mean, Fight Club. Yeah? Amen. If you're not going and you're a guy, go. Mark's really scary, but he's actually really cool. He looks scary, I mean. He's not. You see? That happens Wednesday morning. What time?
6:45.
At? Panera Bread. Catherine is going to be starting a key woman. Because the men are meeting, now the women need to meet, right? And so it's an opportunity for ladies to get together and also do Bible study. It will be a precept course as well. So we haven't forgotten about you, ladies. Catherine, when does that start? And where will it be? It's not just Catherine, apparently. A whole lot of ladies are leading it. Amen. But when does it start? To be confirmed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Life groups. Great places to disciple people. I told you last week, small groups, life groups. That's where we build community. We can't let Charlie and I be responsible for the discipleship of everybody in this church. Because it's never going to happen, especially when this room's full. And we have campuses across the city because God wants us to do that if he's called us to do that. We need people to disciple each other in a life group, in a community setting where the rough edges can be worked out. And then, of course, we're going to pray and we're going to fast as a church together. And so what happens besides that, Marco? Just go to the next slide. Well, what we do know is that we've got a Jerusalem. Okay, so this is our Jerusalem right now. That's where we are going to be. That's the new venue. Right now we're a bit further down. What we need to be praying for as a church is, Lord, what do you want us to do to reach this area? On the top right-hand corner there, I never even knew that there's a place called Apache Shores. Does anyone know where Apache Shores is? Right? Jeremy and Ashley were telling me about it. That's a massive indigent and really impoverished area. I didn't even know it existed. But now it's been revealed to me. And so there are other people working in there, and we don't want to take away what they're doing. But, Lord, what's your strategy for our Jerusalem? Please pray. Because God will give you strategy. But we've got to reach this. And then where do we go from here? Once we've reached this Jerusalem, then we go, well, maybe, potentially, we've got campuses around the city. One church in the city where we have leadership teams in campuses. And again, I don't know where they're going to be. These are just examples. It'll be really cool if it works out to be there because then you'll know I'm prophetic. So we're going to keep the slot. But here's the thing. I don't know where it's going to be. What I do know is that God has called us to a larger region, and so how do we reach a city? I'm seeing campuses with local leaders that are, you know, elders in their church with local deacon teams that are leading their own people in their community at their level, not preaching from one central location broadcast across the city. I'm not into all of that stuff. I think we should have local teams. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. It's just not for me, and I don't believe it reaches the needs of a community. So maybe this is where God wants us to go, right? But I do know we've got to reach our Judea and Samaria. And so how do we get there? Well, let's pray about it. Let's trust God for strategy to get there. And then where do we go after we've done this? We already have a partnership in Roatan. Jeremy Lee set up this great relationship for many years. And so we will be going back to Roatan next year. What's the date, Charlie? The 11th. Isn't it Wednesday to Tuesday? Okay. So we are going back to Roatan in February during the midterm break. Is that right? Charlie and I spent time this week traveling to Travis Moran in Roatan. He has planted a church there. He's leading a church. He's also planted three additional churches in Roatan. And just chatting to him this week, one thing that came out of the discussions with him was that there is a massive vacuum in terms of a biblical understanding of leadership on the island. And so what he's already asked us to do, and he's in the process of setting it up, is a three-night course on how do we disciple leaders? How do we train leaders, taking them through leadership training? And it's not just him and his pastors or elders. It's every pastor on the island he's inviting. That's powerful, right? What a privilege. And then we get to work into the ministries that he's involved in. So we have this relationship, so we're already looking outwards. And then we can say, Lord, well, where to next? And where are we going to go? I don't know. The truth is, God does. And so we say, Lord, we will go wherever you lead us. We will do whatever you've called us to do. Micah, you guys can come up and start strumming away. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Isaiah writes this in the Bible. He says that God asks a question. And he poses this question. And he says, whom shall I send? And who will go for me? That's a question, Church at Lake Travis, that God is asking us this morning. Whom shall I send, and who will go for me? Isaiah responds. He says, here I am, Lord. Send me. Now, that does not mean and have to mean that you will go to wherever it is. Maybe it does. Don't discount it. But what I want to say to you this morning, Church at Lake Travis, is let's go on an adventure together. Let's figure it out. Let's do it together. Let's do things that we never thought we could do. Let's get ourselves exposed to things that we never even knew existed. The Lord is looking for hearts this morning. A heart that will say, Lord, I will go wherever you lead. A heart that says, Lord, I am ready to obey you, Lord, not at my comfort or at my enforcement of what I think I should be doing, but a heart that says, Lord, my heart is consecrated and I'll do whatever you've called me to do, and so your will be done in my life. The Lord is looking for hearts this morning that are going to say to God, Lord, let the only thing that people ever remember about me when I die be the name of Jesus.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.